So can you remember back to when you were in grade school? I'm not sure who was laughing about that, how far back that goes for you, for different ones of us, but do you ever dread a report card coming home? Or maybe you knew your parent was going to get a call from the school or teacher, and you were a little concerned about that because of something you had done or maybe something you had not done. But report card, something not good has happened. Or today, maybe you dread a call from a bill manager or from the boss or someone you let down where you feel like you've messed up. Maybe you feel like you're failing in one or more areas of life, or sometimes you say, man, I'm such a mess. And sometimes maybe it's your responsibility. It's something you've done. Maybe it's something that's just happened to you. The church in Corinth's getting a report card in the form of the letter. We're coming back to our series. And the report in one particular area is really not good. This is one that would come with the like, okay, you're grounded for like a decade. As a matter of fact, this is, and we'll read it together in just a moment, this is where we're going to be is in 1 Corinthians 5. The Apostle Paul says it's actually reported. So he's gotten a report. There's been a report card come. There's been a call from somebody. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. Now, you have to remember where they were, because that really emphasizes when he says this is a kind of sexual immorality that even the Gentiles don't put up with, that a man is sleeping with his father's wife. And you're thinking, who would do that? You've got to be kidding me. Well, let me just say this. You may not be where that would even be a thought in your mind right now, and that's great, praise God. But anybody could, and anybody would, given the right circumstances. And if you don't think you would, you just don't know yourself well enough. You don't know sin well enough. You don't know temptation well enough. You don't realize how God is keeping you or how God is holding you back. If we think we're not like that person or we wouldn't do what others do, it's as though we're saying, well, if I had been in the garden, I wouldn't have eaten from. And that's just not true. It may have worked out differently in your life than in the life of somebody else, but sin is sin is sin. And it's all rebellion against God. And you know what? It really looks kind of the same to him. Now, granted, Paul's writing about this and he's going, and man, there's a lot of sexual immorality in Corinth. But he said, this kind isn't even tolerated amongst the Gentiles. And the church is like acting like they're okay with it, even affirming of it. So let me just say, even for people who belong to Jesus, disciples who are following him and who have the Holy Spirit in them, we have no idea what sin, what evil we are capable of apart from God's grace holding us back, apart from the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, apart from prayer, apart from accountability, apart from God's mercy. Sometimes we don't even realize how much sin God sees in our life currently because we've excused it and justified it so long. Our hearts kind of hardened to the voice of the Holy Spirit in that area of our life, and we've turned a blind eye to it. And some people just know, man, I am a mess and I need a lot of help. And friends, that's a better place to be, honestly. It's not a bad place to be because of Jesus. There's help for those of us who can acknowledge that we struggle. Amen? That we've got challenges in our life. May not be the same as this one. The church at Corinth had a ton of problems. They had jealousy, sexual immorality, marital discord, division, discontentment, gluttony, drunkenness, anger, frustration. They're going to court suing one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, taking each other to court before lost judges. So God has the Apostle Paul write not one, but two, and really we believe three letters to the church at Corinth. And we believe God just preserved two of them for us, but some of the writings kind of indicate there was another letter out there. So God, why is God sending these letters? Because God loves them right in the middle of their mess. But he's not going to leave them sitting in their mess. And so we've got a new graphic. We've reframed the idea for this series, Messy Church, Merciful God. It's not really that different, right? Good news for a bad church is what we were saying in the first third of this series. So, messy church, merciful God. What's the church, by the way? Especially at Corinth, they weren't looking at a building. They may have had some area that they began to meet in, maybe a rented hall, we don't know, or just houses or open courtyard areas, we don't know for sure. But the church is people, right? It's not the building. We don't go to church. We are the church. If the building burns down tomorrow, friends, this isn't the sanctuary. This is just the biggest room that we meet in. Are you with me? It's set apart as a place where typically we worship God, but sometimes we take the chairs out and we do some other event in here. This is a building. We're the church. We're the sanctuary. If the building burns down tomorrow, the church is still going to be meeting. So when we say messy church, what are we saying? Messy people. Thank you, Jimmy. Exactly. Messy church means messy people. And so do you ever say again the question, man, I'm such a mess. Messy people. Merciful God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for your patience and mercy. Let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to put up some other references for you. We're going to use the term cancer, curing aggressive cancer. There's probably no life that hasn't been touched by cancer in here. Either you've already battled a cancer, you know somebody who's battled cancer, maybe somebody who's lost their physical life to cancer. Aren't you glad that when you know Jesus, you can't lose your life to cancer, the life that matters? You can lose the temporary life, but you can't lose the life that really is life. But cancer, we want to deal with it aggressively, right? Because cancer typically is aggressive. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read starting in verse 1, we're going to read through verse 8. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Shouldn't you be filled with grief and removed from your congregation the one who did this? Even though I'm absent in the body, I'm present in the spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has been doing such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as indeed you are. For Christ our Lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us observe the feast, not with the old leaven or with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, go back to verse 6 for just a moment. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Verse 7. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as what? Indeed you are. That's really important. You know why that's important? Because they're a messy church. If you remember when we started this series, if you were here, we had two screens just listing all the sin struggles in the church at Corinth. But when we got into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we talked about how they were a precious people, how they were a holy people, how they were a people set apart for God. And right here it tells them, you know, you need to be careful because the little leaven leavens the whole batch, but he says, you're an unleavened batch. You belong to the Lord. You've got some struggles. You've got some things you need to work on, but you belong to the Lord. It's a big mess, sexual immorality in the church, and of a kind that lost people don't even like. And that's only the tip of the iceberg. They have all kinds of issues with sexuality. They're from one extreme to another in this church when it comes to dealing with human sexuality. Here in chapter 5, we're dealing with incest. Later on in chapter 6, we'll see prostitution. We'll also see in chapter 7 the marriage covenant being abandoned, and we'll see the withholding of marital intimacy within Christian marriages. They have all kinds of struggles in sexual immorality in the church. And it's not really surprising, because if you're here when Pastor Joe preached and he gave a background on Corinth, so this is a few months ago, he talked about they had the temple of Aphrodite there. And there was a term that was used in their day, it's actually still used today in some cultures, to Corinthicize, is to talk about to be completely immoral, because this temple of Aphrodite was manned by temple prostitutes, and it was seen as a holy calling in the city of Corinth, and it was a seaport, and so people flocked there to La Vida Loca, to live the wild life, especially in the area of sexual immorality. The prostitutes of the temple, on the bottoms of their shoes, would have "follow me," so when they walked in the soil, it would leave footprints leading up to the temple saying, "follow me." Isn't that interesting? Because the Apostle Paul, in the letter to the church at Corinth, we're going to come to it, said, "follow me as I follow Christ." So it was very common in their culture. They were just inundated with sexual immorality, the temple of Aphrodite, you know, it was just the culture esteemed it highly, and the prostitutes, it was a good way of life. It was considered a good way of life. Not like it is in our society, or used to be in our society. So the report card is in, the grade's a D minus. But God is merciful. He's working in their mess, and he sends them a love letter. So let's look at the mess in God's church. And I want to encourage you to get some good life group notes, even though I realize many of our life groups are going to just say, hey, we're going to go to the Franklin Graham thing. That's okay. Take you some good notes. We'll revisit this again a little bit next week. You'll be able to discuss it in your life group. So get some good notes. We're going to look at two things right away, the sexual immorality and the enabling behavior by the church. These two things that are specifically addressed here, the sexual immorality. Well, you've read it. It's kind of self-explanatory. We know they have a lot of sexual immorality in their culture, but this sin, having a sexual relationship with your stepmom. No, we don't do that. Yet the church is tolerant, perhaps even proud. He uses the word arrogant of their openness to this sin. And it doesn't even mean that they're saying this is something we should do. It's just how they're dealing or not dealing with it. And friends, today in the church in America and many places around the globe, the same thing is happening. It's as though a blind eye is being turn to this very important area of our lives, our sexuality. It's huge in the scripture, and it's holy, and it's sacred. And we could say to this guy, they could say to this guy, hey, just don't do that anymore. Just don't have an affair with your stepmom. Just don't be in a sexual relationship with somebody of the same sex. Just don't have sexual relationships before you're married. We could just say, hey, don't do it. And we would be right to do that, because God has a lot of thou shalt nots in the Word of God. Amen. He has a lot of thou shalt nots. Why? Because he loves us. He's not trying to maintain his holiness. He is holy. He's not trying to restrict us from something that's good. He's trying to restrict us from something that's destructive when he says thou shalt not. But he doesn't just say thou shalt not. This man's behavior needs to stop before it destroys him and others. But God also has a lot of thou shalts. Amen? There's a need in this guy's heart that must be filled with a God solution, with a thou shalt. One pastor said, I remember this, I heard this in 1990. And it just really stuck with me. I thought, there's a lot of truth in that. He said, sin is almost always an illegitimate attempt to meet a legitimate need. Sin is almost always an illegitimate attempt to meet a legitimate need. I said this to Pastor Bill in the office this week. And he said, you know, I used to say to the youth he pastored out at First Over, he said, with sin like this, there's something missing in our life or we would not go there. There's something missing in our life or we would not go there. And sometimes you may have heard it say, you know, there's a God-sized hole in our life and we try and fill it with everything else. Sometimes you can know the Lord. I believe from the scriptures, this guy knew the Lord. Probably not the stepmom. We'll talk about that in a moment. But this guy probably knew the Lord. But there was something in his life that was missing that wasn't being filled with the Lord. It wasn't being provided from the Lord. He wasn't receiving it from the Lord in the way that God wanted him to. So this guy's self-destructing, trying to meet a need that is very likely legitimate. God made him and his stepmom sexual beings. It's a part of God's good design, and it's something we don't talk about enough in our churches. And if we talk about it with our youth, it's just, don't wait until you're married. Stay pure. We don't talk about, man, this is God's great good design for you. This guy's probably craving belonging, emotional intimacy through physical intimacy, affirmation, bonding. But the flesh has begun to rule the day, not the Spirit of God. The man is caved to what he feels and thinks, not to what God says is right. So both people are outside of God's covenant expression to meet those deep spiritual, emotional, and physical needs and desires. God's good design comes with God's good instruction to avoid destruction. When we attempt to fix our needs with our ways, it's eventually a train wreck. And if we don't stop and turn around, it creates a pileup and the cancer spreads. So who's going to help him get on track with God's plan? The problem is he's struggling with sexual immorality. But that's not the only problem. There's enabling behavior by the church. Now, the word enabling can be positive or negative. In spiritual health, which, by the way, is a great determiner of mental, emotional, and physical health, so there's probably something missing in his spiritual health. He's trying to meet it over here. great determiner of mental, emotional, and physical health coming from our spiritual health. The word enabling can be positive in the sense of helping one to be strong in Christ so that they function well. Are you with me? Like you enable somebody to overcome something, you help them to achieve. But then there's that other use of the word enabling. The word enabling can also be used negatively in a sense of allowing or even affirming dysfunctional behavior. It's just like being passive with a contagious infection. Sin and the dysfunction it brings is not neutral. It spreads. It will infect the whole person. This guy is hurting. This lady's hurting. There's a father in the picture somewhere. Are you with me? He's hurting. And the church is getting hurt by this one person's sin. It's going to infect the whole person and the family of Christ. It's what sin does best. So what do you do when a disease is spreading? What do you do when somebody, I didn't realize how many people had the flu. So be praying for people in our church. There's a lot of flu going around right now. What do you do? Do y'all keep drinking from the same cup? Right? Do you break out the, what's that spray? Right? We know why, because it cleanses, it disinfects. We get the Clorox wipes out and we get a solution, right? We get an antiseptic solution. And what is that in the Word of God? What does the Scripture talk about? Repentance and restoration. I mean, it just acknowledges that just because we don't see the bacteria, we don't think it's a bacteria, doesn't mean it's not a bacteria. Are you with me? So we accept God's truth and we respond to it. God, what do you say about it? So from what's addressed and not addressed in this portion, it seems pretty clear that the guy's a professing believer. He's part of the church at Corinth. The woman is most likely not, because it doesn't ever say anything about putting her out of the church. It just talks about the guy. As a believer, the Holy Spirit will convict him. I mean, if he's really born again, actually, the Holy Spirit has already been convicting him. It's what the Holy Spirit does. God's word's clear about it. Hebrews chapter 12. That if we're a believer, God's Holy Spirit will discipline us. He will correct us. We'll know it. He will convict us of our sin. As a matter of fact, sometimes when somebody's in the office and they're talking about, I'm not really sure whether I've been born again. I've been in church. Sometimes it's, I've been in church all of my life. I grew up in church. I was in a believing family or whatever. One of the questions that I will ask them, there's usually two questions I like to ask. What happens when you read the Word of God? Because when you read the Word of God, if you're a believer of the Holy Spirit, it just comes alive in you. The other thing is, so what happens when you do something that you know the Bible calls is sin? Do you justify it and you're okay with it? Or do you struggle with it? If they don't struggle with it, I begin to think no matter what they've said, no matter when they walk the aisle, no matter how many times they've been baptized, if they're not struggling, if there's not an internal battle going, I think there's a large chance that they're not born again. Now, if they tell me I struggle with it, I've justified it, I've pushed it away, but deep down inside, I know it's wrong. I think, well, there's a good chance they're born again. They may have continued in this sin for a while, but God's dealing with their hearts about it. If the Holy Spirit's not dealing with their heart, do you have the Holy Spirit? That's the question. Because everybody who receives Christ as their Lord and Savior, everybody who's born again, gets sealed with the Holy Spirit. We may not be walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He may be pushed down into a corner, but he's there. And he's able to speak, and because he loves us, he will speak. So I believe this guy is undergoing conviction. The Holy Spirit's dealing with him about this. But the conviction of the Holy Spirit would not stand alone. It would be confirmed by at least two witnesses. Now listen, church. This is why we're struggling in the church in America. It would be confirmed by at least two witnesses. I'm not going to put this up on the board, but maybe you want to write it down. One is the Word of God. A Bible-believing church will uphold God's truth, not the culture's. They don't have the New Testament, but they have the Old Testament. Man, do you know how much is written in the Old Testament about the holy nature of our sexuality and what God created that for? I mean, it's like, it's probably really like the zenith of the creation process, right? It was all there in place in Adam and Eve, but it wasn't ready to be fulfilled until after they were both on the scene. You know, but it was a part of God's design for and what was the first thing he said? You know, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and then what are they going to do? Go forth and what? Multiply. How? Through sexual intimacy. Creation, new life is the byproduct of that expression, of that covenant love relationship. The Word of God is just covers it a thousand ways from Sunday, from the things to don't do to the things to do. Read the Song of Solomon. Read Proverbs. Has a lot to say about God's good design for human sexuality and about what the enemy wants to do too. So the preaching and teaching of the Word of God will echo what the Holy Spirit's already saying to this guy's heart. So are they teaching on sexual immorality at the church in Corinth, or are they just kind of going, hey, it's kind of steeped in our nature and we got to kind of tiptoe around this because we don't want to offend anybody. You know, we don't want them to stop coming to church. So let's just not talk about it. This probably was a struggle there to know how to address this. I'm not saying that we necessarily do any better, but it's a challenge. We have 1 Corinthians 5 that helps us to see what can happen if we don't address it. Amen? So one, the Word of God, and then listen carefully. The mature people of a Bible-believing church. Did you catch the adjectives? The mature, and when I talk mature, I'm not talking about old. I'm talking about spiritually mature. People who really believe the Word of God, who really believe that what it says is true, who are really seeking. The mature people of a Bible-believing church will echo the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. They will echo it both by what they say and what they do not say. So if you're taking notes, just say the spiritually mature people. Right? They're two witnesses, the Word of God, spiritually mature people. Spiritually mature people will speak into this by what they say and what they don't say. Well, what do you mean? Well, one, they're not saying anything, right? That's why he's having to address this. But if anybody is a real friend in the world to this guy, if anybody at the church in Corinth has spiritual maturity, if they have any compassion for this guy, they're going to say, oh, my brother, this is wrong, and it's going to destroy you. This is sin. Please stop. Please stop. And it will also be echoed by what they don't say, right? What they don't affirm. And let me just make it real for today. It would be the post that I wouldn't like on Facebook or Instagram or Camelgram or whatever they had back then. I don't know. But somebody would actually love him enough to say, I'm not going to affirm that behavior, and I will address that behavior because I love him more than I even love my relationship. I'm not so concerned about offending him as I am of him dying from cancer. Are you with me? Of the destruction it's going to do to his life. And friends, it doesn't stop there. Watch it when somebody makes a choice that's against the Word of God, a believing person. If they don't turn around, watch what happens, whether it's to leave their marriage covenant or to entertain an affair. If they don't repent, it spreads. It doesn't stop there. They don't just leave that and then become holy and right and do good things. No, it just spreads on. It just spreads on. Someone love them. Someone should obey the words of Jesus. It's up there. Matthew 18, 15 through 22. Read the whole thing. Because Matthew 18, 15 is, if somebody sins against me, what should I do? And he says clearly, go one-on-one. What's the goal here? It's always healing. It's always health. The goal is repentance and what? Restoration. He said, if you go one-on-one and they repent and they say, I'm sorry, praise God. You've received your brother back, right? The sin's forgiven. There's restoration, there's healing, there's spiritual health. So what does that look like? Repentance. One, they own what they did. Two, they reject what they did. The behavior was wrong. And three, they seek to repair the damage by seeking forgiveness. And if you stole from somebody, sometimes that includes paying back what you stole. Amen? This doesn't just apply to sexual immorality. This is any sin. Now, granted, some things you take, you can't give back. Get back. Amen? Are you with me? Some things you've stolen from somebody, you can't pay back. You can be sorrowful. You can purpose to distance yourself. And this thing, the person, you know, might say, okay, you know, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, I'm not going to do that anymore. Maybe I'm not going to be at family functions for a while because of what I did until dad's ready to have me back. I don't know what exactly that would look like. But I tell you what, you know when somebody's pursuing it. It's just all over them. They're not about justifying. They're not about telling you to just get over it. They're sorrowful because they're repentant. Are you with me? They're sorrowful. And then you move on from 18:15 into 21, actually all the way through 35, which is about restoration, forgiveness. It's where Peter comes and says, if a brother sins against me seven times in a day and comes back seven times and forgives me, what should I do? And Jesus said, forgive him. Not seven times, but seven times. 70 was the number of perfection. It was the number of completion. 7 times 70. Because people are going to continue to struggle with sin. Amen? The issue here is not never sinning. It's what to do when somebody's entrenched in it. And this is the situation. So if personal repentance doesn't come by the Holy Spirit, by the echoing of the church, by the preaching of the word, and by the love of God's people and how they address it, then the next thing is church discipline. Verse 4, right? What did it say? When you're assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. You know, a lot of times when you begin to approach a situation like this with somebody who's in sin, typically they leave the church before you really address it. I'm not sure whether that's really good that we don't ever address it or not either, because, you know, when there's a sickness in the house, you just need to clean up, amen? You're not out to Clorox the people. You're just out to Clorox the bacteria, amen? To get it out, just address it and say, hey, this is what was going on, and this is, God's strong on this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Just remember, the Apostle Paul is writing as he's moved by what? The Holy Spirit of God. Listen to how strong he is on this, and remember, this isn't Paul, this is God. Verse 9, I wrote to you in a letter, not to what? What's that word? Associate with sexually immoral people. Now, somebody tell me, does that seem pretty stern? Like if you have somebody that's a brother or sister in the church and they begin to act in a sexually immoral way, you're not to associate. You're to like cut them off. Does that sound very loving to you? I'm going to be honest with you. It doesn't sound very loving to me. That doesn't sound very loving. Let's read on. He says, don't associate with sexually immoral people. I do not mean the immoral people of this world or the greedy swindlers or idolaters. Otherwise, you would have to leave this world. Can I get an amen? You'd be able to shop at Walmart. But actually, I wrote you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister. Doesn't even matter whether they really are or not. It's just that they claim to be a brother or sister and is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, or verbally abusive, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. Wow. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside. God judges outsiders. Remove the evil person from among you. I thought we weren't supposed to judge. This is not judgment with condemnation. This is judgment with redemption and restoration in sight. This is, I see a person sinking in quicksand, and I will do all that I can do to rescue them. And that person will only see love and compassion in my eyes. Could they see that in your eyes if they said, hey, would you meet me at Starbucks? Just hang out with me and a few of my friends? Man, I'd love to do that, but can I meet you just ahead of when your friends get there? Because we need to have a talk one-on-one. No, I know where you're going with this, and I don't want to hear it. Man, I'd love to be with you, but what you're doing is hurting you, and it's hurting the church, and it's hurting your testimony for Jesus Christ. And apparently you've already made a decision that you're going to run this vein, and the last thing I want to do is help you do that or encourage you or act like nothing's wrong. That would be party to your destruction. This isn't a believer who lapses into sin, but someone whose identity, do you catch the wording? Someone who calls themselves a brother or sister but is a sexually immoral, is, not was. Not somebody who got drunk, but a drunkard. Not somebody who swindled somebody, but somebody who is swindling people. It has become a way of life. It has become something they are doing. It's known, and they are continuing in it. And so Matthew, you know, 1 tells you, you go one-on-one, and if they won't listen to one-on-one, what do? You take two or three other people with you. You don't go to your prayer group. You don't go to your life group. You don't, before you're one-on-one, you haven't told anybody. You're just talking about it with Jesus. Say, hey, I think this is what's going on. I become aware of it. How do I help my brother or my sister? I go to them one-on-one. If they say, man, I'm sorry, then who knows? Me and God and maybe somebody else they sinned against, but we're the only ones that know. And we love them. We've protected them. Do you see that? We've covered them. We haven't spread it. Nobody else, aren't you glad that nobody else knows all of your secret sin? Come on now, give me an amen. Aren't you glad that nobody else knows any of yours? God knows your every thought. Aren't you glad that God doesn't put them up on the screen on Sunday morning, what you were thinking on Saturday morning or Friday night? Sure you are. our gossip and anger and things we say under our breath, or man, praise God that he doesn't, amen? He just covers that with his love and grace, doesn't he? And he wants us to be just like him. And so, man, if the Holy Spirit deals with us and we ask him to forgive us, does he forgive us? Sure. 1 John 1:9, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's under the blood. When we turn away from it, man. Same thing when we go to somebody and we're to be like the Lord. I'm sorry, man, I sinned against you. I sinned against him. Please forgive me. I don't ever want to do that again. Would you hold me accountable? Would you pray for me in this area of my life? Do you have some scriptures I can read that would help me because I struggle in this area? Would you counsel? Would you meet with me once a week? Sure, I will. Have you said anything to anybody else about it? No, and I won't unless you want me to. Do you want another brother or another sister alongside of you to help you in this? Because we're on your side. But if they don't listen one-on-one, they're going to continue in it. There's a self-willedness and a desire to perpetuate. You got to understand, it's not just the person. Do you think for one second that Satan's not involved in this? Do you think for one second that Satan's not aggressive? Do you think for one second that sin's not aggressive? So then we're to get two or three, and we're to go with two or three. We don't tell the body yet, because two or three mature people may be enough to help bring this person back to life. Right? It's only if they refuse to listen to two or three, where there have been two or three witnesses. Right? They've already had the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They've already had you go one-on-one, right? Out of the mouth, the scripture says so many times, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact's to be confirmed. So they've already had that. And now you come with two or three. And they still, now you bring it to the church. This is what Paul's saying. Bring it to the church. The call is for the congregation to exclude this person from their fellowship with the understanding that he will be under Satan's dominion. And it's not just an action of pastors or deacons. It's the whole body of Christ. This letter wasn't written to four elders. It was written to the church at Corinth. If only four people are doing it, it loses its power. It loses its impact. It loses its testimony. But when all the believers are saying, oh no, this is awful. You're not awful. What you're doing is awful, and you need to stop because it's going to destroy you and others around you. The hope is that the person wakes up and goes, wow, I need to change my trajectory. Amen? I need help. The whole body's to refuse to associate or even to eat. What is that? Association, eating, it's an expression of friendship, but it's also an expression of affirmation. Now, we do that with lost people. How else are you going to reach a lost person? Unless you love them right where they're at, right? But if they come to faith in Christ, what's the first thing that starts happening? Well, the Holy Spirit fills them, and their life starts to change, to become more godly, not less godly. Today, that includes breaking off contact and affirmation in the sphere of social media. Oh, no, I can't do that. I need to keep liking their stuff so they know that I love them. Will they know that you love them? Or will they know that you're enabling them? What will they know in eternity about those actions? Are you with me? Let's look a little farther down the road. Begin with the end in mind. Are you tracking with me? How will they see me? Listen, when somebody comes and says to somebody, I can't do that, I can't affirm that, I can't like that, I can't like your stuff on social media where it's you're moving in a wrong direction, or you're posting scripture and living in a way that denies the very scripture that you're posting about. They're not happy about it typically right then, unless they've come to a place of repentance. But 2, 3, 4 years down the road, you'd be surprised at how many people come back and say, thank you. I can't tell you how many people come back and said to me, thank you. I didn't want to hear it when you said it, but thank you for saying it. I didn't like the distance it created between us, but it was a testimony. It was a witness to me that things were wrong. It was a mirror image of my relationship with Almighty God. Does God love them? Absolutely. Absolutely. When we're living in sin, does God affirm it and like it and put a little heart on it? Absolutely not. Why? Because he loves us. When we get into sin and we stay in sin, does our relationship grow distant and cold? Absolutely. We can go through all the motions. We can play the game. We can have perfect attendance in Sunday school. But that does not mean that we're walking in intimacy with the Lord. Repentance brings restoration. Do we really believe that sin is poison? Does the devil really come to steal, kill, and destroy? If you see someone drinking poison, do you like the photo? Or do you say, that's poison? It may taste good and it may feel good right now, but it's going to kill you and those around you. This action is motivated by love in two ways. One, first, love for the person concerned. Love for the person concerned. The desired outcome is the salvation of their spirit on the day of the Lord. That's what God said. It may be tough love, but it's love God's way. So love for the person. Number two, love for others. Being passive with sin and Satan is to be party to destruction. Right? If you go back to verse 7, it said, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new unleavened batch. I learned something new in this study. I know this passage of Scripture. I don't like teaching on it. I don't like dealing with it. Personally, I just wish we never had people get into stuff like that where it's just clearly, you know, such a terrible track, you know. I always thought of leavening as yeast. This is what I learned. I always thought of leavening as yeast. I just discovered that it's not. It's different. Back then, yeast was scarce, and leaven was the alternative. So I found out what leaven was. It's an old piece of dough. That's what they would do. They didn't have yeast. It was scarce. So they would take an old piece of dough and they would set it aside. From one loaf to the next, they would take an old piece of dough and they would allow it to begin to ferment. And then they would take that piece of dough and they would work it into a new batch of dough, and it would spread throughout the dough and begin to leaven it. But the thing was, if you kept that old piece of dough too long, or if you used too much, or if you let the new dough rise too long, you know what would happen? The dough would become bad. It actually would become poisonous and you could become sick. And so you'd have to throw the whole batch away and start all over again. So there's a caution here about recognizing that something that has leavening in it has begun to ferment. And if you mix it into a good batch of dough and you tolerate it long enough, it will ruin everything. So you've got to deal with it. You've got to either, you know, get that ferment. The person's not the fermentation. The person's holy unto the Lord. They belong to God. They've been set apart for God's purposes. We're trying to get the sin out, not the sinner. The only reason you put the sinner out is because the sinner says, I'm going to hold on to the sin. Well, then there's no way to get the sin out without getting you out. And our purpose in getting you out is hoping that you come around and go, man, I need to get that sin out of my life. As a matter of fact, most people believe this very same person, never called by name, is addressed in the letter that we call 2 Corinthians. Where Paul begins to talk about, hey, my letter sorrowed you, and I hated that it sorrowed you, but it brought you to a place of repentance, and in your repentance, you did what was right, and now there's this person that's been put out of the church, and they're wanting to come back in. Man, receive them back. It's like they went from one extreme to the other. We're just going to live with it and act like it's okay. They put him out. The guy repented and wanted to come back in, and they locked the doors on the guy. No. He's rid himself of the sin, and that's the goal. Now welcome him back. Embrace him like the prodigal son. He's come home again. Think cancer. Could you imagine a doctor who said, it's just a little tumor. It could be a long time before it spreads to anything that's really important. It's not the pastor, it's just a member. We could do surgery and take it out today, but that would create some pain and cost some money. Let's just watch it grow and maybe it'll fall off eventually. Besides, we should all try to be a bit more understanding of tumors. After all, they're cells too. We'd go, I'm getting a new doctor. I'm not playing around with cancer. That stuff spreads. Surgery is painful, but for the health of the whole body, cancerous cells need to be rendered inert or removed. Amen? We want our church, this church, really, it's his church, it's not our church, to be inclusive of God's healthy, healing ways and exclusive of Satan's destructive, heart-crushing ways. And just to wrap up, let me just hit this for a moment. That's avoiding soul cancer. I'm sorry, we really kind of went into that. Repentance, restoration, church discipline. Church discipline is about avoiding soul cancer for all the people. Because, hey, if we're going to compromise in one area and say it's okay, why not compromise in all, right? And somebody who's already being tempted in this area will go, hey, it's okay for, you know, what's good for the goose is good for the, and so on and so forth, right? Birds of a feather flock, you know, all kinds of practical sayings in the world. Here's the deal. This is reactive. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is reactive to something that's already happening, already destroying people. So what's proactive? The big picture is this. Satan has set his sights hard on defiling human sexuality. And that's never changed. Read it. All the way after Genesis, all the way to Revelation. There's so much about human sexuality. The holiness of it, the rightness of it, and also the immorality when it's handled wrong. He's hell-bent on defiling human sexuality. Why? Because God's design for human sexuality is nothing short of amazing. It encompasses and consummates the marriage covenant. It actually represents our covenant with God more than anything else we have. That's why he calls us the bride of Christ. What begins with courtship moves to a covenant between God and two people, and it's still not considered fully bound until that relationship is consummated. Even our courts recognize that. Right? You can say all the words and you can have the paper, but until that relationship is consummated, it's not considered complete. It's private, it's intimate, it's holy. It's unique to that couple, and it continues as something sacred to God and them throughout their marriage. It's just them and God, and nobody else is in that. It's spiritual, it's emotional, it's physical. It brings new life, and it's God's good design. Satan's desire is to cheapen it, to smear it, to hurt it, to cause people to not bond, but to divide and to destroy and to defile themselves and corrupt their bodies and trash their emotions, to break us spiritually, emotionally, physically, and mentally, to confuse us. But friends, no matter where we've been or even where you may be today, the blood of Jesus heals. The blood of Jesus frees. The blood of Jesus redeems and restores. The blood of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the presence of Jesus. Not just in this area, but in all areas of our life. In Jesus, we have all we need, for nothing is impossible with him. Go to Jesus. Now, Jesus may tell you, hey, you've got something that's in the dark, and you need to bring it to the light. So if you're a man, you find a brother. If you're a lady, you find a sister, and you say, I need to talk, and I need to pray, because I need help. And by the way, it's God's church, and God's people is one of the avenues that he loves to help through. Yes, the word of God. Yes, prayer. But somebody we need, sometimes we need Jesus with skin on. Amen? We need somebody that the Holy Spirit is working through. And sometimes God will direct us to somebody who has struggled with the very same thing we've struggled with ourselves, so that we can find help and healing. So let's reclaim the high and holy ground of human sexuality for the glory of God. Amen? There's a song out by King Country. It's called Burn the Ships. And there's a line that goes, burn the ships and don't look back. You know, it kind of gives me that idea of committing to God's standard in this. And there's no compromise. So the thing was, when they landed, they were going to take a piece of ground. And the commander said, burn the ships. Why? Because there's no retreat after that. There's no going back home. The only direction is forward in Christ. Amen? Burn the ships and don't look back. Would you grab your prayer card? Just grab your prayer card. Get it in your hand if you would. Okay, and we're going to do something different today. So, of course, I want to pray for you always. And sometimes the prayer requests that come in on a card are, just related to something else in life. But sometimes God's speaking through the message. And so what I'm trying to really think through, trying to listen to the Holy Spirit about how to do this, and I just will ask one of our pastor's wives about this. So let me just say this. When you grab your prayer card, you put your name on it right there. If there's something on your prayer card that's really sensitive about this area of your life, I would love to pray for you. But I really want to pray for the guys about this. You might not have anything related to this area of your life, and that's okay. You just put whatever your prayer needs are on there, and I'll pray for that. But if you have something related to this area of your life, you write your name down there as a lady, and you just put, female pastor or pastor's wife or late. Just write private on there and circle it. I'll see your name. I won't read your prayer card. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll keep that prayer card confidential, and I'll get it to one of our pastor's wives who can just pray for you. Does that make sense? I want ladies to be able to connect with some ladies who will pray for them about an area of their life that they may be struggling in. Just put it on there. Just write it on there. You can write it on both sides. You know, I'm going to make it up. Just write Susie and then put private beside it. And when I see that female name, I'm going to know you need a lady to pray for you. I'm going to get one of our pastor's wives. I'm going to ask Tina if she would pray for those cards. Okay? And she'll treat them just like I do. They'll be confidential. And guys, you don't need to put anything. I'll see your name on there, Frank. And whatever you've got on your card, I'll pray for you. But ladies, I just want you to feel like you've got another lady who can pray for you, that will keep your confidence, will lift you up in this area of your life. So you can be general or you can be specific. It doesn't matter. But you know what? Sometimes we're coming to prayer meeting, people go, I got unspoken requests. What does that mean? Sometimes they don't want to say what it's about, and maybe it's about somebody else. And I kind of get that, but sometimes we got stuff going on in our lives, and we don't want to say it out with the family of God. And sometimes I get it. It's something more like this. It's personal. But we're human. Amen? We struggle, every one of us. People come to me and say, Pastor, you won't believe what I did. You won't believe what I said. I'll say, yep, what you won't believe is I did the same thing last week, or I said the same thing the week before. And maybe if it's something that's different than what I struggle with, so what? Do you want my list? Because the list we started with the church at Corinth, I think it's shorter than my personal list of things I struggle with. Sometimes we just need to know that somebody knows and loves us anyway. Just like Jesus does. Loves us right where we're at. And let me tell you something too. Man, when men share something with me and they're looking down, they're thinking that they're going to be down. Man, I'm getting emotional talking about it. They're thinking they're going to be down in my estimation. I'm like, man, I so value the courage and the strength it takes. Right? It takes no courage to hide. No courage. No manliness to hide. We can all do that. But when you want Christ enough, when you want healing enough to step out into the light and share something you're embarrassed about, man, I respect that all day long. That man just, wow, you just came up five notches in my eyes. So I pray God will use that in your life.